even though it's not 20 till, which is when we usually tend to start. It's almost there. But we have a lot to go through because we have our friends from the membership class, which is now over joining us. They have no idea what we've been talking about. So we got to bring them up to speed. Let's pray before we do that, though. So let's bow together. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth contained therein. We again acknowledge our inability to glean any truth from your word apart from your grace, apart from your Holy Spirit, opening our eyes, enlightening our minds. And we'd ask that you would do that for us this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus Christ even in the pages of these first few chapters of Genesis. He is clearly evident, clearly seen already the plan of salvation that you have made by your grace and your mercy towards undeserving, rebellious sinners as us. We pray that you would, again, bless our time in the Word this morning, both now in Sunday school and later in the main service. And we pray that you would change us by it, that you would work upon our hearts, you would cause us to meditate upon your Word daily and cause us to love it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So a special welcome to our membership class friends who have now finished that up. When you last left us, we had just finished chapter 1. We were heading into chapter 2. And we've been studying chapter 2 of Genesis for the last 9 weeks. So I'm going to do a quick review of where we've been in chapter 2 to get you up to speed. But I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 2 on your own, and you can always check out the past lessons online. They're recorded if you want to have a little bit more detail filled in. All right. Well, when we think about Genesis chapter 2, remember that one of the key words, one of the key phrases we've been talking about is this idea of transition or a shift in focus. Chapter 2 marks a transition or a shift in focus. The first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 end this literal day-by-day sequential account of the creation of the heavens and the earth that we were given in Genesis chapter 1. We've also noted in our study of that Scripture's account of creation has been providing us with these summary statements or these headline statements followed by a more detailed account, or the article. So we have like the headline that summarizes what's going to follow, and then the details, or the article that comes after it. We first saw a hint of this in the very first verse of the Bible. You know it by heart, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God could have stopped there, and that would have been enough, because He said it, and He did it. Well, that was kind of like the headline or the summary statement. Then Genesis chapter 1 provides the details or the article of, well, what was that all about? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have these headline statements. And we noted that God has given us a literal day-by-day detail of His creation of the heavens and the earth by His Word. And we saw this pattern every time we looked at each day. God said, and there was. God said, and it was so. And by the power of His Word, we saw, He spoke things into existence. God made. And after He made, God called. And that is, He named the things, or some of the things, that He made by His Word. For example, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. We saw that in verse 5 of chapter 1. God called the expanse heaven. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And finally, after every daily work of creation, God declared that the creation was what? Good. Good. So day 1, let's go over real quick as a review. Day 1. God created the light, and God saw the light was good. God created the expanse or the sky on day 2. On day 3, God gathered the waters into one place, and He made the land appear, and God saw that it was? God created plant kinds, and God saw that it was? Day 4, God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and God saw that it was? Good. Day 5, God created the sea creature kinds and the flying creature kinds, and God saw that it was? Good. Day 6, God created livestock, ground-dwelling, and wild animal kinds, and God saw that it was? Good. And then lastly, as the crown of creation, God created man. God gave man dominion over the earth and gave green plants for animals and humans to eat, so that we get to verse 31, the last verse of chapter 1, where our membership friends left us, and we had this verse: God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, chapter 2 began with this account of day number 7, when God rested. That is, we said, He stopped. The heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And when we studied that, we noted that God's work was finished. It was ended. It was done. God's work was complete. It was perfect. And that was symbolized in the seventh day. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, we read, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. All of creation was in a blessed state, a very good state, a right state. All of creation, having been completed, was very good, and everything was right. All of creation had the favor of God upon it. So we saw first, and then in verse 4, we move to this transition or this introduction to man. The verse 4 of chapter 2 marks this transition or this change. And we go from the headline description of all of creation and transition to a focus on the crown of creation, which is the man, or mankind. From here on, the focus is on the history of the generations of man. So where chapter 1 gave a summary or the headline statement in chapter 1, we saw in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And it also gives us a summary description of the place in His perfect creation, His relationship to it in Genesis 1, 28 and 30. The rest of chapter 2 gives us the article. It gives us that detailed account of the creation of man and woman and of their place in God's perfect creation. Chapter 2 is like the detailed article of the summary statement or the headline statement that we have in chapter 1 regarding the creation of man. So we are in that article right now regarding man's creation and man's place in God's creation. So Genesis 2, again, to emphasize this, especially for our the ones that have just joined us, Genesis 2 does not repeat day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, or day 5. Genesis 2:4 marks the transition into a new section that details man's creation by God on day 6. Okay? So, again, the beginning of chapter 2 marked the end of the sequential day-by-day account of creation and said, day 7, God rested. He completed everything. Now, verse 4 in chapter 2 marks this transition to saying, oh, by the way, here's the details of how the man and the woman were created and their place in God's creation that we just kind of touched on in chapter 1. Okay? So again, chapter 2, we're in day 6. And in verses 5 and 6, we looked at the setting for man by God. We saw the contextual setting. That is, that Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 are connected. And they are connected by topic. They are connected by subjects. That is, they deal with Adam, they deal with Eve, they deal with God. They deal with the same place, the Garden of Eden. But most clearly and exclusively, we see they're connected in these chapters by how these chapters refer to God. And how do they refer to God, those who have been with me? The Lord God. the Lord God. That is Jehovah Elohim. Only in these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, and one other place in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, do we see this reference to God as being the Lord God. You're going to see it in your Bibles as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God. In chapter 1, he was just referred to as God, Elohim. Here now we have him referred to as Jehovah, Elohim. And Jehovah was God's covenant, his personal, his covenant-keeping name, okay? It was his personal name. Elohim, or God, is his transition, his transcendent, his sovereign, his powerful name. And here in Genesis 2 and 3, we see God condescending, don't we, to personally interact with Adam and with Eve. And we see that he creates this place for Adam that we've talked about where he can commune with him. It's a place of blessing. So here God is referred to as the Lord God. So we can't forget that Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 are connected. They go together. Okay? In verses 5 and 6, we also saw the physical setting into which God created man. And put very simply, the setting into which God created man was perfect. It was without sin. It was unfallen. And it was in this ideal and perfectly good environment into which the man was created. Verse 7, we looked at the creation of man by God. We learned that the material stuff that we're made of was formed by God. It says God formed man from what? Dust from the ground. And all that has life, we know, is given breath by God. But we see here, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the result of these two acts was that man became a living being. So God literally took that form, that physical form that was made out of chemical, earthy components, and breathed into it life so that man became this Hebrew word nephesh, like other living things, but much higher. It was life, a spirit made in the image of God. No other created living thing was made in the image of God as the man was. So 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Okay? We then move to the placement of man by God. That's the four, Roman numeral 4. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, planted by God in verse 8. And verse 8, we said, gave us another headline. It's kind of a headline within an article. Verse 8 was the headline, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So verse 9 and 10 give the details of this garden that God planted. Verse 11 through 14 give the details of the place of this garden the Lord God planted toward the east in Eden. And verse 15 and 17 give us the details of God placing man into the garden that he had planted. So in this study, we saw the provision for man by God, the purpose for man by God, and the commandment to man from God. And we saw so many wonderful details about man in the Garden of Eden that directly correlate with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember that we need to think of the Garden of Eden as a place of utter blessing, a place of joy, of purpose, of communion with God. It was a place, we said, that Adam did not make. He didn't plant it. It says that the Lord God planted. And if we would be in a place of blessing and of joy and of communion with God, it's a place that we can't make, that we can't plant either. It is a place that Adam did not get into by his own power or his own will. Remember, it says God took the man and placed him in the garden. And today, if you would be in that place of blessing, of joy, of peace, of communion with God, guess what? It's a place that you can't get into by your own power and by your own will. Scripture says that the Lord God placed the man in verse 8 of chapter 2, and the Lord God took. We saw that Hebrew word was literally laid hold of or received, and he took the man and put him in the garden. That's in verse 15. We saw in great detail the abundant and complete provision for man's sustenance, man's pleasure, and man's purpose. It was a place for man's life. Man was totally set up to live and to live forever. And last week we saw, even in the commandment of God, man was set up in every possible way to choose life. To choose life and not to choose death. God had made their choice clear. It was right in the midst of the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were right there, in the middle. Surrounded by what? We said. Beautiful trees that were a pleasure to the eyes, that were good for food. Of every sort. They didn't need to eat from these trees. They were only allowed to eat from, not allowed to eat from one of these trees. They could eat from the tree of life if they wanted to, but there was one tree that they were not to eat from. What was that? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had provided a permissive and plentiful provision for Adam. He had no reason to sin. He had no reason to doubt or question the goodness of the Lord God with whom he communed, the Lord God who gave and sustained his life, the Lord God who had given him all things, the beautiful, the delicious, the abundant, the various fruit of the garden that he rejoiced to cultivate and had a duty to keep that surrounded him wherever he looked in every direction. Adam knew nothing but life. And submission to God and communion with God was and still is life. But when Adam sinned, he knew evil in a way that God did not wish him to know evil. He knew it by experience. And then Adam knew death, and then the world knew death, and we will all continually know death until Christ, the second Adam, brings an eternal and ultimate end to death. So, last week we ended our study of the commandment of God with a look at the provision that God had made for our life in Jesus Christ. Adam knew sin and experience. That is, Adam actually sinned. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us that the Lord God provided for us in Jesus Christ. It says, He made Him who knew no sin, what? To be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ did not know sin in experience. That is, He never sinned. Yet, He took on the bitterness. He took on the weeping, the death that came as a result of sin, the death that you and I deserve as a penalty and consequence of our sin. Jesus Christ knew the full weight of the consequence of sin and bore the full wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ is our great provision. And like God's provision for Adam in the garden, remember how we compared the two? Jesus Christ is a pleasing provision. Look, God gave Adam a pleasing provision. It was pleasing to his eyes everywhere he looked. And Jesus Christ today is our pleasing provision. He has perfectly pleased God in perfect obedience, hasn't he? God provided for Adam a satisfying provision. All around him was fruit and trees that were good for food that would satisfy his fleshly and hungering cravings. And the Lord has provided Jesus Christ as a satisfying provision. Who is he satisfying? He died as a, what, propitiation or a satisfaction for our sins? He satisfied God? God provided for Adam an abundant provision. He had fruit trees. He had beauty. He had a well-watered garden surrounding him everywhere he looked. And Jesus Christ is our abundant provision. He died once for all, and in him we are justified. We're declared righteous based upon his righteousness. God provided for Adam, we said, a sustaining provision. It kept him alive. He provided the things that Adam needed to live forever. Water, food, purpose, a beauty for his eyes. Everything that he could want, Adam had. And Jesus Christ is our sustaining provision. Scripture tells us he will keep his own till the end and forever through eternal life. And finally, we've noted that God had provided for Adam a free provision, right? Adam didn't do anything to work for this. He didn't plant the garden. He didn't have to sow the ground to make the fruit come up that sustained him and kept him. He didn't have to figure out an irrigation system. God caused a river to flow out of Eden that watered the whole garden and spread out in all directions. Jesus Christ is our free provision today. There's nothing we can do or pay or give to buy our salvation. It has been bought for us by the blood of Christ. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's a quick review of where we've been. Pretty quick. And now we're going to move into one of the most interesting parts, parts that made me nervous, but I'm enjoying the study so far. And it's Roman numeral 5, the suitable helper for man made by the Lord God for the good of man. This is verses 18 through 25. So we now move to the last section here of chapter 2. And again, we have here this pattern of a headline and a summary statement underneath it, or a headline and an article, giving greater detail of what the headline or the summary statement says. And we find our headline or our summary statement in verse 18 of chapter 2. Let's read it. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So, our headline starts with what? Then the Lord God, what? Said. Now, this alone should make our ears perk up. Why is that? Because chapter 1 made it very clear for us that when God speaks, things happen, right? Okay. The Hebrew word for said here is that same Hebrew word we kept seeing over and over again in chapter 1, where God created all things day after day by and through His Word. He spoke and it came to be. He said and it was. This emphasized the absolute power and authority of the Word of God to accomplish His will. Now, the only time we've seen this Hebrew word for said in chapter 2 is when the Lord God commanded the man. We saw that. He commanded him saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That's in verse 16. So, this word of God's, this word showed God's sovereignty over man, right? Remember, we talked about when we looked at this commandment that man was a slave. Man is a slave, but man has always been a slave. Man was a slave before the fall. He was, we saw that Hebrew word, which means to cultivate. It's this Hebrew word, abad, A-B-A-D. He was to abad, meaning to be enslaved to work to, and he was enslaved to the very good and gracious Master, the Lord God. And we said that submission to the Lord God as sovereign is life. That has always been the way, and that will always be the way. Our problem is that we reject Him as Master, and we seek to submit to who we think is ourselves, but it's really the devil. It's the world. And he's a very bad master. He's an oppressive master. And his ways always lead to death. So, the word of commandment emphasized God's glorious and abundant provision for Adam, we said, remember? And the warning that to abad or to be enslaved to anyone or anything else would necessarily mean death. That's what God is basically saying. Look, abide with me. Abide for me. You are enslaved to me. Cultivate this garden. Keep it. Guard it. Protect it. I've set you up with everything you need for life. Do not be enslaved to the sin, because that's going to lead to death. Okay? So, now when we read in verse 18 that the Lord God said, our ears perk up. Not only does when He talk, things become created, but last time He talked, He gave us this commandment for our life. Let's pay attention. So what does the Lord God say here in verse 18? He says two things. Number one, it is not good for the man to be alone. Okay? And number two, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Okay. So here we're now starting to get into our outline. We have here a problem, and we have here a provision. Today we are going to talk about the problem. So if you have that area with a P, that's your P word. It's problem. The problem is seen first. The first statement is a declaration about the state of the present circumstances of man. The second statement, the provision, is God's stated intention to do something in the future for the good of the man. Meaning, He hasn't done it yet. He's going to do this. These two statements make up our headline or our summary statement. Now, The remaining verses after that provide the article. That is, once again, they provide the details, the greater details, with emphasis on the summary statement. Verses 19 and 20 emphasize and provide us greater detail of the present circumstances. That is, hey, it is not good for the man to be alone. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. That's verses 19 and 20. Now, verses 21 to 22 emphasize and provide us with greater detail about the Lord God's accomplishment of his stated intention back in verse 18. I will make a helper suitable for him. So now let's read verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Now, verses 23 and 24 emphasize and provide us with greater detail, remember this is the article, of the suitableness of the helper the Lord God made for the man. Remember, God said, summary statement, verse 18, I will make him a helper suitable for him. So, the suitableness is acknowledged verbally by the one to whom the helper was suited to, and it was established as the reason for marriage. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, where verse 18 tells us that man was in a state that was not good before the Lord God made a helper suitable for him, verse 25 emphasizes and gives detail of the good state that man was in after God brought this suitable helper to the man, and man rightly acknowledged her to be so. Look at verse 25. Let's read of this good state. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, am I saying that's good because I'm perverted or something? No. This is more than just that they were physically naked, and we're going to talk about that when we get there in a couple weeks. We're going to see that this statement is a reference to the good state that man and women were in, much more than their physical nakedness. But we're going to talk about that later. Today, we're going to talk about the problem for the man seen by the Lord God. The problem. It is not good for the man to be alone. This is, again, the first statement of our headline, of our summary statement for us found in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And we will look at this problem in three parts. First, we will see the problem recognized. Second, the problem reasoned. And third, the problem realized. Let's look at point number one, the problem recognized. It is not good for the man to be alone. First, we must remind ourselves that it is the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, who is speaking and declaring his all-powerful, his all-sovereign, his all-knowing word. Okay? Nothing is hidden from his sight, and he knows all things fully. It is the Lord God that has made all things by the power of his word, and who has declared his acts of creation to be, what have we seen over and over again up to this point? good. And he saw that it was good. We went over this in our introduction. Time and time again, through the day-by-day account of creation, we saw this phrase repeated over and over, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. This Hebrew word for saw is ra'ah, and it means to see, look at, inspect, perceive, consider. Okay? God saw everything about the things He made. It was just a glance. It was when you see something and you know it. There was no part that was not inspected, perceived, or considered. And He declared these things to be good over and over again. So now when we read in verse 18 that the Lord God said that something is not good, what do we do again? We stand up, our ears perk up, and we listen. We take notice. This is not part of the pattern that we've been reading up to this point. We've never seen a reference to something being not good before. In fact, we've seen just the opposite. All we've seen everywhere we've looked and read is goodness, goodness, goodness. And we say to ourselves, well, I thought the Garden of Eden was a place of blessing, of joy, of purpose, of communion with God, where everything was good. How can the Lord God declare that something was not good? Well, the answer is that the Garden of Eden was a place of blessing, of joy, of purpose, and of communion with God, where everything was in submission to God and everything was good, where man enjoyed the delights of his eyes, complete with satisfying and diverse sustenance for his flesh, where he enjoyed purpose and privilege as the cultivator and keeper of the garden. But we ask ourselves, why was it that way? Why was it a good place? And the answer is because, why? They submitted. But why was this place good? The answer comes back to you because the Lord God made it that way, right? He knew that Adam needed sustenance. God made it so he had not only sustenance, he had diverse sustenance surrounding him in every way. It was good for food, pleasing to the eyes. God made it that way. And we must remember that the Lord God made it that way in time. And when I say in time, meaning it happened in time. God is outside of time. When He created things, it happened in time. It happened, we have a day-by-day-by-day sequential account of creation. These are time frames. The Lord God formed man from the dust, we read in chapter 2, right? We've already gone over that. Okay, the Lord God made man from the dust. Stop! Did the Lord God then stop and say that this is good? No, He didn't. The Lord God wasn't finished, right? What did the Lord God do next? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Stop! Did the Lord God then say, declare that creation to be good? No. He didn't. Why? Because the Lord God wasn't done yet. The Lord God planted a garden in the east, caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. He made the garden a source of life, a life-giving river that flowed out of Eden, watered the garden, and broke off in four directions, spreading this life-giving water outside of the garden. Stop. Did the Lord God then declare this creation to be good in Scripture? No, He did not. Why? He's not done yet. He's not finished. What's next? He places man in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. He commands the man, giving him permission to eat freely from any tree of the garden, but forbidding him to eat from one and one only so that he would not die. Stop. Did the Lord God declare that this creation to be good at this point? No. No, because he was not finished. He was not done. He didn't get finished until the end of day 6. We read about that at the end of beginning of chapter 2. So, we have all worked on assignments, haven't we? We've all been given projects. Maybe you worked on a piece of art if you're an artist. There is a sense where these things are not good until they are completed, until they are finished. If you have a project meeting or you're engaged in a business or a consumer transaction, and you say to the participants, or you say to the cashier, or whoever you're dealing with, hey, are we good? What are you saying? Are we done? Have we finished our business? Is there anything else hanging out that we need to take care of before we're done? You're not saying something about the state of her moral being, are you? Okay. we are clear. Are we finished? Have we completed our transaction or business? Is there something else that we need to do? That's what you're saying. The Lord God, remember, is the all-knowing sovereign. He is the maker of all things. And as we discuss when we study the seventh day of creation, the day that God rested, as God is the lone worker of creation, He alone, as the master worker and creator, determines when the work was finished. And according to Genesis 2, 1 through 2, God determined that His work of creation was finished at day 7. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. So, in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, remember we're on day 6, and we have not yet reached day 7. Genesis 1 tells us that on day 6 God created cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, and God saw that it was good. He said that in verse 25, chapter 1. It was not until God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them, in chapter 1, blessed them and gave them rule over the animals and gave them vegetation for food, that in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Man was the crown of creation. He was the end point of creation. Actually, woman was. Woman was the last thing God made. We never saw very good before. Why was it very good? Because as the following verses, the verses after chapter 1, verse 31 tell us into chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. The Lord God had made man, made this place of abundant blessing for man, placed man in this place of blessing and communion with God, given him a fulfilling purpose in this place. God knew that he was not yet finished. Something was lacking. Therefore, it was not good. Okay? Do you understand it now? So, it wasn't good yet. It was about to get good. Number two, problem reasoned. The problem reasoned. It is not good. Why isn't it good, God? Well, He tells us in verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. We move from the problem recognized to the problem reasoned. In other words, what does Scripture say is not good? What is the reason God does not see that it was good? And let us note first, and in a way again, that the problem is not in anything that had been made. In other words, Scripture is not telling us that God created something that was not good. God did not make a mistake in His creation. Rather, Scripture identifies not a thing, but a situation here that is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. And again, the reason that it is not good is because creation, man's place in the garden, this place of blessing, is not finished yet. It's still incomplete. And this is shown in not only the fact that we know that the Lord God will declare all things very good at the end of His work on day 6, when the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts, but it is also seen in the Hebrew word that is translated to be alone. This Hebrew word that is translated to be alone and used to describe the state of man that was not good is ironically the Hebrew word bad, B-A-D, bad. Bad is used in various and multiple ways in Scripture and means this: part, portion, limbs, piece of cloth, pole, shoot alone, by themselves, only, apart from, besides, aside from. And even in this definition, you can see the idea of being incomplete and unfinished, can't you? Remember the part, portion, limb. Okay? In most appearances of this Hebrew word, it's preceded by a preposition, L-E, as in our passage this morning, and this means alone. So, we also note here that God declares that it is not good for the man to be alone. And again, we see here that the emphasis on chapter 2, again, the focus, the shift of the focus is on mankind. It's on the man. Man's creation and placement in God's creation on day 6. God declares that in regards to the man, it is not good for the man to be alone. Conversely, it would be good if the man were not alone. Okay? This idea leads to the question, well, how was Adam alone? And the answer to that is found in the next point, the problem realized. The problem realized in verses 19 through 20. Again, Adam only knew the goodness of the Lord God from the moment that God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. He was placed in paradise, a garden planted to please his eyes everywhere he looked, to satiate his hunger everywhere he looked. It was free, it was available, it was abundant. It was a well-watered place of sustenance and life where he could and did commune with the Lord God. As we noted in verses 15 and 16, the Lord God not only laid hold of Adam, seized him, received him, and placed him in the garden, but he literally and verbally, we said, spoke to him. God had certainly helped Adam in immeasurable and innumerable ways. God certainly gave him life and sustained his life. God spoke with Adam, and according to Genesis 3:8, even after the creation of Eve, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Yet the Lord God looks upon Adam and declares that his state is one of being what? Alone. And his purpose provision is, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Let's talk about the Lord God. How was Adam alone when he had communion with the Lord God? How was the Lord God a helper that was not suitable for him? Doesn't Scripture refer to the Lord God as an ever-present help in trouble? It does, doesn't it? Let's think about this. Have you ever been surrounded by people and yet you felt very much alone? You remember the story of the ugly duckling, right? He wasn't really an ugly duckling at all. He was a baby swan. But he found himself surrounded by these ducklings. And these ducklings were very mean to him, treated him rather harshly and terribly. And he could never quite fit in with them. Why was that? He wasn't a duckling, was he? He was a baby swan. He was a different type of creature, wasn't he? Okay. This is an experience that's often shared by the true believer in Jesus Christ who finds themselves in a situation where they're isolated or surrounded by a group of unbelievers, right? The true believer can only communicate and relate to the unbeliever up to a certain level, right? But mostly the true believer doesn't fit in. They are a strange duck to them. And why is that? Because they're a new creature, right? Now, jumping off that idea, let's apply it to man's relationship with the communion with the Lord God. Was the man the same as the Lord God? That's an easy one. No way. This has already been made abundantly clear. Man is created. He is a creature. God is the creator. Man had a beginning. God is eternal. Man is made of what? Physical, earthy, dust things. The Lord God is spirit. Man needed to be sustained by air, to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, ground to walk on. He needed proper temperature and sustenance of his internal and external environment to live. The Lord God is self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything. Further, remember that we have already discussed in our study that the Lord God is the sovereign ruler over. He's the master of all. And what was man? He was the abad. He was the slave. He was the servant to the good and the gracious master. Though the Lord God was present, though the Lord God was personal, the man was alone. God is God and man is man. Adam was not God. Adam was not a God. The Lord God created man in his image and breathed into him the breath of life. That is true. But the Lord God was and is not on the level of man. The Lord God is immeasurably and eternally higher than the man. And this was very clear to the man. man was alone. He was unique in all creation that the Lord God graciously allowed the man to realize this very fact. Okay, well, we know he's not the same as the Lord God. What about the animals? What about the animals? People love animals. When they feel lonely, they often get an animal. And how was Adam alone when he was surrounded by the amazing animals that the Lord God formed by the power of His Word? Well, the answer is pretty much evident from our discussion already, isn't it? The Lord God is higher than the man. They are not the same. Man is alone. Man is higher than the animals. They are not the same. Man is alone. One can easily understand that the creation is not on the same level as the Creator. We can accept that. God is higher than the creation. That there is a separation between the authority in Him and this communion with Him. But what about the connection between creation and creation? Verse 19 makes it clear that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And the emphasis here is that these animals, these birds of the sky created on day 5 and the beasts of the field created on day 6 were made out of the ground. Every one of them, it says, according to Scripture. And we say, hey, man has something in common with animals. Man was created by the Lord God too. And also, man was also formed from what? The ground. We got a lot in common, animals. We are made out of the same material stuff. But was this commonality enough that man was not alone? Not according to God's perception, not according to Scripture. That man had a suitable helper here? No. God graciously made this abundantly clear to Adam in a way that established his differentness. Verse 19 goes on to tell us that the Lord God brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. First note that Adam's differentness, his otherness from the animals, is seen in the fact that he's what? He's naming the animals. Now remember what we learned in Genesis 1:28, that the Lord God set man to rule over the fish of the sea and rule over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam's act of naming the birds and beasts of the field showed his authority over them. As God had authority over man, man had authority over the animals. The only other one who had been naming things up to this point was who? The Lord God. And we already talked about the introduction. God called the light day, the darkness He called night, He called the expanse heaven, God called the dry land earth, gathering the waters He called seas. And in Scripture, a name is very, very important. A name says something about the thing being named. You remember how the patriarchs in Scripture named places in relation to what happened there. They named people in accordance with what they were like or what they would be like. And the importance of names runs through Scripture into the New Testament. It's a thread. Simon became who? Peter. Saul became Paul. Why? Because it reflected a change, a difference from the old, a change wrought by Christ to a new creature. Those that put their hope in Christ alone are saved by the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. They have their names written in the book of life. They look forward to receiving or being given a new name that only they will know, given to them by the one who knows them utterly and completely. You can read about that in Revelation 2. So when Scripture tells us in verse 20 that the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field, it wasn't just a willy-nilly walking around, your bird, your cow, your whatever. This was to see. Remember, to see is to see, to look, to perceive, to consider. And the name was given in accordance with this inspection and this consideration. How do we know? Because of the rest of verse 20, it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Again, this was not Adam sitting on a rock and animals parading by while he's eating grapes and just kind of throwing out names. This was a considerate and deliberate process conducted by the man with an amazing brain, untainted by sin, And each animal that Adam came into contact with, he inspected, he looked at, he considered, and he named, and he found something out about it. What did he find out? It was an unsuitable helper for him. After each one, Adam would have to say, "They're not like me. I'm different." What was different? Animals are made of the same physical stuff, the ground, but they aren't made of the same spiritual stuff. Animals were not made in the image of God. Though they have the physical breath of life in their lungs, God did not bend down and breathe into them the breath of life as He did for man. So at the end of this process, Adam sees and comes to realize and recognize that he's not like the animals. He's different. Only he is made in the image of God, and he's alone in that. Yet, he's not God. Adam is alone. He's not God. He's not an animal. He's in between. He is in between all by himself. He's alone. And God declared that it was not good for the man to be alone in this unique state that only Adam found himself in. Rather, it would be good for the man to have someone, a helper suitable for him, someone who is suited to him, who is like him, who is in the same place as him, who is in the same situation, the same state, made of the same stuff. And the Lord God in His goodness purposed to provide for the man the very thing he needed, a helper suitable for him. And next week we will talk about the provision by the Lord God for the man. I will make him a helper suitable for him. We're going to talk first about the provision provider, that it's God who does this again. We're going to talk about the proper provision, that it's a helper suitable for him. And we're going to talk about the provision process when he says, "I will make him a helper." We're going to talk about the process of how he did that. Then we're going to get into the suitable helper made, the very good creation finished at the end. But as we close, I want you to think on the fact that we are born dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are marked for a just and eternal condemnation and punishment. And as we study the Lord God's provision of a suitable helper for Adam, who would be like him for his life, for Adam's good, remember that the Lord God has provided for all mankind the ultimate suitable helper, hasn't he? The only suitable helper, Jesus Christ, who it says of him in Philippians, "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You know all, that You see all. We thank You for Your abundant and gracious goodness to man. We thank You that You looked upon Adam and saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And Father, we thank You that You look upon mankind today and us today and You see that it is still not good for us to be alone. That we are marked for death and destruction because of our own doing, of our own sin, but yet You have provided a suitable helper, the only suitable helper in Jesus Christ. You have made Him like us. He took on our weakness and our infirmities. He took upon Himself our sin and paid the price of death that we owe on the cross of Calvary. We thank You for that wondrous gift. We pray that we would put our trust in Jesus Christ, that we would live by a true and saving faith, and that you would affirm that faith to be true and real and strengthen it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in accordance with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.